And I'll bless the Lord tonight. If you want to call it a title of a sermon, it's Yes, God is Wiser Than You. And I think we could kind of agree with that. Sometimes we think God is just all this lofty wisdom up there. It has nothing to do with us, but it does. I mean, he wants to actually manifest himself in our lives. And that gives the greater wisdom on everything from where to shop and who to marry and where to work. And I mean, there's just so much. God just, he cherishes fellowship with us. And we just kind of, like kids, we just kind of do everything on our own. And then when it gets all messed up, we go, oh, Mom, Dad, it all broke. And maybe we just kind of learn some things tonight. Just take a little bit of information from tonight. There's a couple of scriptures. Proverbs 9 is where we're going to mainly be working in for a little bit tonight. And as a little preface to that, in Psalm 40 it tells us in verse 2 and 3, and it's so powerful, really touches my heart, says, he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. So it's like he's setting a little stage here for us. You're in a miry clay. Most of that came because you used your broken thinker. And God didn't give us a broken thinker. He didn't. What Adam and Eve had was in perfect alignment with God. Their disobedience, which he gave them free will, he's just God of perfect love, but he's also God of perfect justice. So you can't have perfect justice if you don't get to choose. So the way it is. His wisdom covers all of that. So when they disobeyed God, they came out from underneath that connection with him. And what was left was the broken thinker, the broken wanter, and the broken feeler. And that's what we tend, even if you love God, that's what you tend to make your decisions with. And God wants to bring us on a journey to help us change that. And the only way to do that is the one nature you're born with is broken. You have to have his nature come in. That's voluntary. It's a gift he gives us. It's Jesus Christ. Just ask him into your heart. Forgive me, Lord. Yes, I do. You're there? I have no idea where you all fit in, but there's something about you and God and Jesus. I have no idea, but I want that in my heart. Forgive me. I'm wrong. You're right. Just come with me. Come inside me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Take me on a journey with you. Now, God says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. So right there is a good beginning. But he talks about taking us out of the miry clay. And usually that miry clay is of our own making. We hate to admit that. We make stinking decisions. And with those bad decisions, those poor decisions, often fed by ungodliness of the sin nature, then we go, oh, God. And then we shake our fist at God, and he's up there going, hello? You don't even do what I share with you to do. These aren't rules now, God says. There's a direction for your life. You know, God talks about integrity and sexual purity and sobriety and service before self and excellence in all you do and all these things. They're bound in his word. They are the better way to make choices and decisions. That's all he's saying. But with your broken nature, you can't do it. You read the Bible, you go, I can't do that. And he goes, I know. So I love you, have mercy on you, but you let my nature in you, then you call upon that nature, it can meet the measure of mercy, forgiveness, love, strength, discipline, every single thing God talks about. And then it goes on in Psalm 42, and he tells us in verse 5, and he says, so he just said, yeah, I got you out of the miry clay, and I'm going to bring you up. You know, and he's talking, don't sit in your puke. That was my own interpretation. But verse 5 says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Then he goes on, the psalmist is crying out, he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Whoa. You know, life hits you in the face a lot of times. Even if you have this wonderful Spirit of God within, you've been cleansed from your sin, you're on a journey. Hello, this isn't heaven. We still live here in the midst of people. If your own sin doesn't get you, I guarantee you someone else's will. And many people suffer, not even from their own problems, but what others have brought into their lives or done to them. So God is saying, if you look to me, you're going to be able to cry that out. The psalmist was saying, what in the world are you sitting around crying in despair for? Have hope in God. And then he goes on in Psalm 147, verse 11. And he says, I love this. I love the whole thing. But I'm just saying, you know, it just kind of all fits in together. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. And I live my life, known the Lord. I was 30 when I came to know the Lord. So I didn't have a life of favor, so to speak, before the Lord. You know, being in the military, sometimes I fall out of favor with God. You know, we got a lot of vets in here. And but God was really good. He saw that there was something in my heart. But I can honestly say, once I entered into that right relationship, not a religious relationship, a right relationship with God, boy, did things start changing then. And the fear, God's favor comes upon you. It doesn't mean you're not going to have your knee operated on. It doesn't mean that maybe a baby isn't going to die or you'll lose it. It doesn't mean that nothing ever bad is going to happen to you. You still live here. But what happens to you in looking to the Lord, how you get through it, changes. And on the other side of that, God's going to change you. You're not going to be weakened. You're going to be strengthened. Then nothing happens without the permission of God. Even some of the most God-awful things. But he only lets things go so far, and it will never interfere with his plan. And he has a plan. His wisdom is superior and above all. Now, turn to Proverbs 9 for those of you who have the have your scriptures. And if not, you can listen in. And if you forget what we say, you can listen to it. All of our sermons here are online at our website for the church. And in chapter 9, I just want to quickly read through it and then make a couple of comments on that. And I think you can be patient with me as we do that. And it says in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, wisdom has built her house, and she's hewn out her seven pillars. What does that mean? We'll get to that in a minute. Always remember, just start reading the scriptures. There's a ton of things you're not going to understand. I say, keep reading till something sticks. I guarantee God is going to hit something in here that's going to touch your heart. So wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars. She's prepared her food. She's mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She sent out her maidens, she calls, from the tops of the heights of the city. And this is wisdom. It's calling out. Whoever is naive, yo-ho, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, meaning wisdom, come, eat of my food. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly, ho-ho, and what? Live. And proceed in the way of understanding. And then in verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer, look what happens. He gets dishonor for himself. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. So do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove who? A wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Whoa, okay. Now, not a cowering fear under a dictator. Fear in awe of his greatness is what that means. An awe at his greatness. That is the beginning of all wisdom. Because then, guess what? When you're going, whoa, you're big. You took yourself off the throne. The minute you do that. You got yourself out of the way. Whoa. And when you stop being king in your kingdom, well, I tell you, what a change starts coming in your life. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, meaning wisdom, your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. If you're wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone bear it. Then it makes a little comparison here starting in verse 13. About a woman of folly. It's not coming against women. There's nothing against women. It just talks about a woman of folly. That's just a message that's here. The woman of folly is boisterous. She's naive. She knows nothing. She sits in the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoa. Look, she gives the same message. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. God's talking about choices. He is saying, wisdom is saying, turn in to me, you who are naive, come to me, there's going to be a change, you're going to improve. What does our broken nature tend to lean toward? The folly, the boisterousness. Whoever's naive, let him turn in here. Whoever lacks understanding, she says. This is such a thread throughout scriptures. That which is evil in the adversary wraps things up so that it looks so close to what God said. You got to really be seeking him to find out some of that wisdom. Stolen water is sweet, folly says, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there with folly, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And I read that and I went, whoa, that's kind of big, Lord. There's a lot of stuff that's in there. What in the world does all that mean? I just want to kind of bring that down to us a little bit. And that statement about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Boy, I tell you, and that the Holy One is understanding. You are going to pay a cost for that wisdom. If you pursue that wisdom, you're going to pay a cost. Because in verse 7 and 8, it says, you're going to get dishonor. If you correct someone who's scoffing and mocking at God's ways, oh, God doesn't... How many times have I said it myself before I knew the Lord and hear it now that I know him? Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't see anything wrong with that. God doesn't really mean that. Scoffing the very principles and truth and the magnificence of God. So if you correct a scoffer, they're not going to go, oh, I didn't know. The mocking and the scoffing, you're going to get dishonor. So you need to know that right off. If you're going to live in God's wisdom and live in God's wisdom, sometimes you're not going to get applauded for that, because God's wisdom is going to go against the grain of an awful lot in our society today. I'm old enough to have seen a sea change in the culture in this country. You youngings. Right here. Youngins are right here. Some of you are youngins. I tell you, this is all you've ever known. The movies, the books, the billboards, you know, the language, the attitude, some of the laws that are coming out of our own legal system. It's like, my mind is going, hello? How is this happening? I'm not voicing an agreement here. I'm voicing disagreement with you. Is anyone listening? Hello? But God has been speaking since the beginning of time. They didn't listen to him. They're probably not going to listen to you. But you continue to live by God's Spirit and speak by God's Spirit. But this is a huge change. This is a Christian nation. It is a Christian founded and Christian built nation. But the wonderful thing about the principles that were originally established is that you don't have to be a Christian to live here. And now I see all the Christian principles being mocked and scoffed and laughed at and say, well, that's just abusive. That's intolerant. And I'm going, wait a minute. It used to be the foundation of everything, whether it was the mailman or the school system or your neighbor. They were the same principles of God. They honored God. They chose to try and teach you to obey God. And then we actually removed God and the mention of God from our schools. We used to have prayer. I went to public school. We used to pray in school. We used to have a little Bible reading in school. I mean, it was very, very simple. Something like, it was like, God, please bless our nation and our teachers and our school today. Amen. Oh, how terrible that across the nation, 180 days out of the year, we'd have children across this nation starting on the East Coast because the sun came up there first, all the way to the West Coast. So all the way from like 8 in the morning till noon, there's this wave of bless us, God, help us, God. And then a little reading from the scripture, something as simple as return a kind word for an unkind word. I mean, it just they were principles of wisdom. Much of it just from the Psalms or from the Proverbs. I mean, it's just like, wow. It covered all of the spiritual planes. But then as we started to have more and more people dissenting, and I don't believe in God, I don't want God, don't even mention God. I'm going, wait a minute. Three people on the planet don't want to mention God, so 400,000 people have to stop saying it. It's crazy. Can you understand? This is deception that's coming out of the pit of hell. But I'm not going to be deterred. I encourage you, go by the wisdom of God. Now, don't be some obnoxious jerk banging the Bible on people's head. Jesus didn't do that. What did he say? He said, come follow me. Your message to people is follow Jesus. Your life messed up? Go talk to Jesus. What's that little song I played earlier on my phone?
A
little bit more Jesus. I need a little bit more Jesus, whatever. It's so true. It's very simple. Don't go putting religion out there. Man has taken his broken thinker and approached God and come up with every Tom, Dick, and Harry variation of Christianity. Jesus must be up there going, whoa, this started a long time ago. Paul even said in the scriptures, what are you people doing? Some of you are Paul, some of you are of Apollos, some of you are of Silas. They started breaking up into groups back then. Well, I like how that one speaks, and I like how this one looks, and what, gee, using the broken thinker, the broken wanter, and the broken feeler again to seek God. And this wonderful God doesn't throw us away. Thank you, Jesus. We approach him so wrong and incorrect. We are like babies. We need to learn on the journey. That's why you better give a lot of elbow room to people. You better ask for God's love and God's mercy to come out, not your opinion, because people are wrong in their pursuit of God many times. They misunderstand what he has said and meant. But be patient. And love one another, just like Jesus did to every one of us when we didn't understand. And when we thought, oh, I thought you meant this and whatever. Golly. So anyways, the cost for this. You reprove the wicked, you're going to get insults. You start living a little differently than those around you. And I mean in your family. Your family's going to come against you. Well, what do you mean you don't want to go out drinking anymore? You're no fun anymore. That has nothing to do with fun. There is more excitement I've had in the Lord, I tell you, than I ever had in the old drinking partying days, which only gave you a headache and most of the, you know, liver problems, you know, AIDS, diseases, everything. Look at all the things you get with your fun, you know? But you go bungee jumping, you go hiking, you go skydiving, you can go in, you can, there's so many things to do in the Lord. It's clean, it's good, it's glorious, and it helps your body. It's just so much better. And some people don't want to do any of that. You don't have to. Just go read a book. I don't care. You're going to be full in the Lord, not in what you're doing. That's the difference. All the stuff, the broken stuff, is always looking for adventure, excitement. It's got to get more, got to get more. You're never satisfied. He says, drink of me. You'll never thirst again. See, it's not going to make some sense here now. Okay, Lord. Well, this other stuff, it just, if you reprove a wise man, what did it say in verse 8? Reprove a wise man and he'll love you. We had, for 14 years, we had a little school here at our church. And Dr. Shirley was our principal, and I was a lead teacher, and we had some other people that were helping us out. We had wonderful kids. They've grown up great, many of them. And one of the things, they didn't like to be corrected. They were little kids, you know? And they especially didn't like it when one of the other kids corrected them. So someone would say, hey, you left the door open, close the door. You know? So what we would say to them is, whoa, wait a minute. When someone corrects you, you say, thank you for the correction. So they would say, oh yeah, don't put your chair back. You know, all four, we just call four on the floor. Don't lean your chair back. Four on the floor. So somebody go, four on the floor. And they go, thank you for the correction. You know, they weren't quite getting it yet, but at least they were practicing. At least they heard some of the wisdom that was there. So it says, reprove a wise man and he'll love you. He'll really say, you know, thanks for the, I needed that. And I see that more and more with those who are willing to let God change them. I hear them say, I hear the husbands saying to the wives, you know, you're right. It only works in God. It only works in God, folks. Do not try this at home. Very dangerous. But you understand what I'm saying. You understand what I'm saying. But reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he's going to be wiser, not stupider. Teach a righteous man, he increases in learning. But why do you want to do this? In verse 12, it says, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself. Meaning, it wasn't a selfish thing. It means you benefit. You start changing. You start knowing. You start doing better. But if you scoff, you alone are going to bear it. You know, what goes around comes around. It's really true. Now, I never found what goes around comes around specifically quoted like that in the scripture, but it's absolutely true. It's a thread throughout all that. If you haven't noticed, what goes around comes around. You're going to do this. It's going to come back on you. Mm. So, and God gives that indication. So we need to stop some of this stuff, but we don't know how. And we don't have the power to do it. The only one who can is the Lord. You got to call out on Jesus. Now, there's so much in the Bible that's word pictures. And I learned from that because I tend to be a very visual person. I'm stronger in visual learning. So I tend to be a visual teacher. Usually I have PowerPoints up here and things to show you and all this stuff, which I don't tonight, but whatever. But I just wanted to make a comparison on wisdom and folly, like was brought out here in Proverbs 9. And it talks about wisdom. It said it carves out seven pillars. And so what in the world is that? When you build something and you want to support something strongly, you put it on some pillars. And they have found out, construction-wise, when you use a cylinder, it bears the weight better. It is stronger. Well, thank God evolution thought to make our bones like that. Wasn't that great, you know? Instead of being square, they're round, you know? It gives you the most strength and the most stability to bear the weight. So this is just talking about wisdom carves out seven pillars. Wisdom actually puts something down as a foundation to bear what needs to be done. And I go, oh, that's pretty good, Lord. And it talks about it prepares food and wine. And I go, what the heck does that mean? What that was talking about is that wisdom always has a purpose. When you're preparing something, it's getting something ready for like a meal is what they were talking about. So wisdom always has a purpose. But in verse 13, when you go over there to see folly, what is folly says? It's boisterous. It's just out there to play. There's no plan. It's just letting life happen. How many times have people done that? They let life happen to them. It's like swatting flies and mosquitoes. No! God has a plan for you. I would suggest we humble ourselves down. Get with the Lord and find out, what is that, Lord? Now, He is not going to give you the whole thing day by day. But find out, where does He want you? Where does He want you in relationship? Where does He want you in fellowship? Where does He want you working? Where does He want you living? I mean, all of this stuff is important to God. But we tend to choose what makes us comfortable. We need to kind of get that out of the way. That's the Adam nature. It goes to our comfort. The God nature goes to His comfort. And it does make that switch. And then it talks about wisdom sets the table. Again, talking about planning. One has a purpose. This has a plan. But in folly is naive. It's not informed. It stays simple. Oh, I don't know. What does that mean? I don't want to live like that. I don't want to have that. I want to know what God says, and I want to live what God says. And then it says that wisdom sends out maidens. What that means, it involves others. It's open. It's not secret. But so many things about folly, it says it knows nothing. It's always talking about secret bread and what's done in secret. It's always dark. Anything that's evil always has some sort of darkness in it. When you're feeling depression and being overwhelmed and there's a darkness around, that is not of God. You might not know whether it's coming from the world, the flesh, or the devil, but you can know right off, big flashing red light, it is not God. God is clean. He is pure. He is uplifting. He is encouraging. He is building. He is confident. Not this other stuff. So you have to be very careful. So wisdom, it says, send out the maidens, meaning it involves others. This is open. People can see what's going on. It eats the food, wisdom, it says. Eats the food. What the heck does that mean? It means it carries out the plan. You had a purpose for setting the table. You had a plan to do it. And then it says it eats the food. But in folly, calls out to others. It invites the naive. It just says, come on in. It invites those with understanding, or without understanding, rather, to join and to come in with her. And you see what happens when you invite others of like foolishness? What's going to happen? You're going to increase in that foolishness. So don't invite others with a like misunderstanding of God. And then it says it drinks the wine. People go, yay, look at that. Verse 5, drinks the wine. It's not talking about this. It's talking about completes the purpose. It talks about the eating and the drinking. Completes the purpose. And that in verse 17, we already talked about that. Folly proclaims that which is not yours is sweet. How many relationships have been destroyed because of that? How many businesses have been destroyed because of that? What's not yours is sweet. Oh, just fill out that form. Just lie about how many miles you went. They're going to reimburse you. Just lie on your income tax. Well, that's how much I made. Yeah, above the table. How much did you make under the table? You know, whoa. I mean, this thing is deep. When He gets in your heart, oh, I might lose some money. You'll never lose with God. You might lose money up front on this thing being truthful, but He's going to bring it around the other way. God is so good. And then it says that wisdom forsakes, it tells you to forsake your folly. And then folly says, oh, that's not no problem. Whatever's done in secret is pleasant. It's all okay. It's all okay. Folly always says, if nobody knows about it, it's okay. Well, guess who sees you day and night? Guess who sees you when you don't even see yourself and you're sleeping?
that great and wonderful God. And he's not annihilated any one of us. But that doesn't mean that because he loves us and has mercy on us, that doesn't mean he accepts our behavior. He wants that to change. But his mercy, his love covers a multitude of sin. Do not misunderstand what God is saying there. He's not saying it's okay to do what you're doing. It just says, I'm not going to crush you while you're doing it. I'm going to lead you and guide you to my ways. And that's what the end result is. And then in wisdom it says, it proceeds in understanding, not no secret stuff. And what's the end result of wisdom? Your days will be multiplied in years of life, meaning eternal will be added to you. It doesn't mean you're going to live to be 125 because you lived with wisdom. Now, some people who are very wise live very long. But that doesn't mean people have misunderstood about that. Just because people, he's only 14 and, you know, God took him home. God is talking about what's going to be multiplied to you. Years of life. He's talking about eternal life. You're going to have that with him. You're going to have eternal life the other way too. So you have to make a choice which way you're going. And the end result, it tells you what the end result of folly is. It is death and hell. So bathe yourself in God's presence and soak in his wisdom. I want to end with Psalm 37. Verse 4, and it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Guess what? The desires of your heart start changing when you delight yourself in the Lord. So you might never get that Caribbean cruise, or you might never get, you know, 20,000 square foot house, or a couple of Lamborghinis. But see, you're not delighting yourself in the Lord very often in doing that. Delight yourself in the Lord. You watch how he opens up life for you. I hope we can all truly submit to the Lord and let his wisdom reign, not the broken wisdom. I just spoke to someone earlier today and was sharing with some things with them. Said, we're like Adam's crack babies. He's the one who did the crack, and we're the ones born with all the deficiencies and inabilities, etc. But God says, that's why I love you. Because I didn't make you like that. I didn't make you broken. You're born handicapped, and I see that. I see your disability, but I don't want you to stay in it. Because if you keep that disability, you can't be in my presence. So come to the Lord. Get your heart straight before him. Ask him to forgive you. Let his nature come in you. And then you got another step. You got to let him rule. That's a process. Learning how to crucify the flesh and get the Adam nature out of the way and let the God nature come through. You'll meet every single measure. You'll be full when ordinarily you'd be empty. And you won't let the circumstances dictate whether you're happy or whether life is good or whether God loves you or not. It's going to be a totally different relationship to go from this point on. God bless you.